Well, if we turn, please, to this psalm, Psalm number 50, and our text this evening is found in the words of verse 5. Psalm 50, verse 5. Gather my saints together with me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. This psalm, as we read and as we have been singing, is a psalm that very much speaks about God's coming to judge the world in righteousness. Verse 3 told us that our God shall come and shall not keep silence. He will come, verse 3 continues, in great glory. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous around about him. And the heavens and the earth, in other words, the whole creation, stand, as it were, on God's side, testifying as witnesses to the righteousness of God. He shall call, verse 4 says, to the heavens from above and to the earth, the whole creation, that he may judge his people. On that day, Christ will gather his people to himself. On that day, Christ will gather them, his jewels, to himself, to everlasting glory. As Malachi tells us in chapter 3, verse 17, they shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. On that day there will be a perfect, a final, and an eternal separation between the righteous and between the wicked. That's what Malachi goes on to say in verse 18 of that chapter. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. But what this psalm is calling us to do, and indeed what God is calling us to do now, as it were, is to bring forward that judgment to ourselves here and now in our own conscience with the light of the Word of God, to examine ourselves in the light of that judgment seat. It calls us to apply to ourselves now the same standard that will be used on that day. And how thankful we should be that the Word of God makes clear what that standard is. We are not left in the dark to try to work out what that standard will be, how God will distinguish between those who serve him and those who serve him not, between those who he will bring to everlasting glory and those he will not, and those who will go away to everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. This psalm brings before us the standard that God uses. What we find is the standard God uses now. It's the standard he will use then. There is a perfect correspondence between the standard that is given to us in the Word of God and the standard that God will use then. If there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, then there will be no condemnation then. And so as we seek to prepare for the Lord's Supper and as we prepare for this event, it is our duty, yes, it is also to our great advantage to examine ourselves in the light of the Word of God, whether we be in the faith, using the standard that the Word of God gives us. This psalm very clearly shows that it's not enough to be religious. That's not the final standard. Verses 7 through 15, God testifies against his professing people. He testifies against formal religion or mere formal religion. It's not enough to merely be religious. From verse 16 to 21, he exposes the hypocrites. Again, those who profess, those who declare his statutes, those who take his covenant in their mouths. But God exposes the hypocrisy and the wickedness that is behind it all. And indeed, it is a mercy that God would do this to us in time. But there's great encouragement here in this psalm too. Even if we would find ourselves this evening as a mere formalist or as a hypocrite, as a simply a religious person without the reality in our souls, this psalm calls on us to consider our ways, to turn to the Lord, and He will have mercy. To turn to the Lord and He will show His salvation. Verse 22, this is the way the psalm ends. Now consider this, consider this. Now consider this. Ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces. That is what would happen in the judgment day. But now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and then there will be none to deliver. But now he's saying in verse 23, this is still the day of mercy. This is the day of grace for the wicked to turn to the Lord, and to the one who orders his conversation aright, he will show the salvation of God. And here then in our text in verse 5, we find the standard God will apply in that great day. It's the standard he applies now. And if we find ourselves here in this text, there is great encouragement for us. There is indeed solid ground for us to conclude that if this describes us, then we belong to the people of God. And that our place this Lord's day, Lord willing, is at the table of the Lord. Let a man examine himself in the light of the word of God, and so let him eat. And so we are to hear this evening then what God, the judge of all, is saying. He is saying in verse 5, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And what we want to do here is see the two descriptions that God gives of his people. We'll focus more on the second, but there are two descriptions. Firstly, he speaks about them as my saints. And then secondly, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. These are the ones that God is saying he is calling to at the last day to be gathered together unto himself. And by implication, therefore, if these things are true of us now, then what God is saying to us now is, come near to me, gather to me, my saints, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And that applies to then, to the supper of the Lord. So the first description here, God refers to his people as my saints. Gather my saints. Now this, we believe, describes firstly their relationship to God. This is their relationship to God. To be a saint is to be someone who is set apart by God and for God. God has called these people effectually, powerfully, sovereignly to be saints in Christ Jesus, to be holy ones, to be those who are sanctified. That's what a saint is, a holy one who is sanctified. These are people, God is saying, who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. These are people who are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. These are people to whom the powerful and sovereign grace of God has been at work, called out of darkness into his marvelous light, called from out of spiritual death into spiritual life. People who are being made holy by grace. The Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit, abides and dwells in them. They now desire what God desires. They now hate what God hates. And they seek by grace that this would be more and more so until the perfect day. And God emphatically calls them my saints. They are my saints. And so these people, you see then, they are people who realize and confess that everything they have that is good, they have entirely from God. If there is a difference between them and the world that lies in wickedness, then it is God who has made the difference. God is saying, my saints. God is saying, these are the ones I have sanctified. These are the ones I have set apart. They are mine. And they are saying that we owe everything to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And is that what we are saying this evening as we prepare for the Lord's Supper? Are we saying that nothing has made me differ from my fellow man but the grace, the free, sovereign grace of God? Are we saying that God has intervened in our lives? That it is his mere grace, his good pleasure? Are we saying that if God had not intervened, I would be lost and ruined forever? Free grace is my hope. Free grace is my song. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is saying they are my saints. But then there's the second description here. Those, God says, that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. My saints, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Now, the way God deals with man, the way God has always dealt with man, is by the way of covenant. You remember that when God created man, he entered into a covenant of life with man, requiring personal and continual obedience to his revealed will. That covenant God made with Adam, the head, the federal or covenant head of all his posterity. That covenant was made with Adam. That covenant had promises. That covenant had warnings. There was the promise of life if Adam would obey, if he would obey God and not eat of that forbidden fruit, then he would have life. He would have a right to eat of the tree of life that is in the midst of the garden. And yet there was that warning, God so clearly giving him the warning as well, that you don't eat of this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. And so it was so clear for Adam. And that covenant was made with Adam not only for himself, but, as we said, for all his posterity, for every person who would come from Adam and Eve, descending from them by ordinary generation. And what a blessed state for Adam to be in, to have God covenant with him. There is so much grace here. There is so much love here. There is so much blessedness here for Adam. And even God in his grace, when you think about it, God has Adam represent us all. What a blessed situation that really ought to have been for all of us. that if Adam would stand, we would all stand. We would not be born into this world as those who personally ourselves need to enter into this probation period. But no, we would have been fixed upon Adam's obedience into that state of life and continual communion with God. But God was Adam's friend. But Adam, as you know, fell from that state in which he was created by sinning against God. He fell when he ate the forbidden fruit, and we fell in him. Hard as it may sometimes be for us to think about, it is nevertheless true. We fell in Adam. We sinned in Adam in his first transgression. Death came by one man. Sin entered by one man, and death by sin. And death passed upon all men. Romans 5:12 tells us, because all men, all people, sinned in Adam. And now the threatening is upon us from the moment we begin to be. We have lost communion with God. We are under the wrath and the curse of God as we come into this life. We are subject to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, and yes, even to the pains of hell forever. But God, in his great grace, has made another covenant, the covenant of grace, a covenant that from its beginning to its end is all grace. A covenant in which God is undertaking to save his people from their sins, to bring them out of their lost condition, to save them from the misery, the death, and yes, the hell that they deserve. And this covenant of grace is all in and through Christ. He is the great mediator of this covenant. We don't add anything to it. Christ, it is all in and through Christ. And on the basis of this covenant, God is able to save sinners. This covenant is the foundation of this salvation that we have been singing about, or reading about at least. To him who orders his conversation aright, I will show the salvation of God. On what basis? On what ground can there be such a salvation? On the grounds of this covenant that God has made. This covenant of which Christ is the mediator. Christ has fulfilled all the demands of this covenant, all the conditions of it, and therefore it is spoken about, or that covenant has in it sure mercies. Isaiah 55:3, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. All the blessings of the covenant of grace are therefore bound up in Jesus Christ. We don't add to that covenant. We don't improve it. It certainly didn't originate with us. We didn't suggest it. We didn't negotiate it. We did not participate in its proposal or in its fulfillment. No, otherwise it would never be sure mercies. But this covenant has in it the sure mercies of David, of the greater David, Christ, from beginning to end. That's the reason it's sure mercy, because it's all bound up in this glorious person, this mediator of the covenant of grace. This then is what God's people entirely rest and depend upon. The sure mercies of David in this covenant of grace. That's what David was resting in when he was dying. That's what he was depending on when he was dying. He couldn't depend on himself. His strength was failing. He was speaking his last words, the sweet psalmist of Israel. He couldn't depend on his family. What hope did he have that the Saviour that was promised would come from his line, that would sit upon his throne, that there would be this king when he saw his own failing, when he saw the failings in his family? What hope did he have for this Saviour to come? Well, he was saying there in 2 Samuel 23:5, although my house be not so with God, although there is so much wrong with what I have done in my house, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, the sure mercies of David. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although we make it not to grow. And that's what all of God's people are saying, you see. They're all saying, he has made a covenant. That's my only hope. It's in Christ. God has done everything in Christ that needs to be done. He has made this covenant. He has executed this covenant. He has accomplished the demands of this covenant. He has fulfilled it. He applies it. It's all from him. And yet in our text it still says, doesn't it, of the saints that they are those that have made a covenant with me. That's God speaking. Those who have made a covenant with me. What we believe this is saying is that it's highlighting the fact that the people of God have come to consent to this covenant, to agree with it. Yes, certainly to depend entirely upon it, to consent to be saved in the way that this covenant proposes, to consent to be saved by grace, to consent to be saved by Christ. God has made them willing. And that's part of the covenant too. That's part of its provision. God has made them willing in a day of his power to be saved by grace in Christ alone. And so this people then, they're not forced into this covenant. They're not brought into it against their will. Psalm 110 verse 3, thy people shall be willing in a day of thy power. The Holy Spirit of promise convicts and persuades and enables the sinner to embrace the Christ of the covenant. And all the blessings that they find in him. God, yes, has made this covenant of grace. He has provided everything in it. But faith agrees with the covenant. Faith consents to it. Faith agrees to its terms, is willing to be a debtor to free and sovereign grace. Faith is pleased with the covenant. Faith says, like the returning exiles from Babylon would say, when, as Jeremiah 50 verse 5 puts it, they will ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be broken. They are made willing, you see, to embrace the covenant, to join themselves to the Lord in that covenant. Those that have made a covenant with me. But then it says, with me by sacrifice. Those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Now this is likely referring to Exodus 24. If we go to Exodus 24, we find there that God at Sinai or thereafter is formally making the covenant with the people. And what's it based on? Well, it's based on the blood of the sacrifices, the blood of the covenant, it's called. And the book of the covenant is what we find there too. Moses takes the blood of the covenant, half of it he puts in basins and half of it he sprinkles upon the altar. And then Moses reads the book of the covenant, the word of God, the covenant that God has made. He reads that covenant that God has established to the people. And it is so very clear that it is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you. God's initiative. God's covenant. But look, when you look at what the people say there, they say this, all that the Lord has said, we will do, and we will be obedient. They are seeing the covenant. They see the blood of the covenant, the provision of the covenant, the words of the covenant, the book of the covenant. And this is their response. It is good. Faith says we will have this God. All that he says we will do. There is this consent to it. And Moses then sprinkles the blood, applies the blood of the covenant to them. It's grace from beginning to end. Of course, this was all but a picture. A picture of the blood of the new covenant. A picture of the covenant of grace as it would be revealed in the New Testament. The same covenant was there from the beginning since man fell. But here is the covenant of grace revealed in the New Testament. In Christ. And Hebrews is so clear, it's not by the blood of bulls and of goats. That's not the blood that deals with sin. That's not the blood that takes away sin. No, in this covenant of grace, in this new covenant, Hebrews tells us so clearly in chapter 9 that it is sealed with the blood, the precious blood of Christ. Without this, there would be no grace. Without this, there would be no covenant of grace. Without this, there would be no mercy. There would be no pardon. There would be no peace. There would be no broken bread. There would be no poured out wine. There would be no table of the Lord. There would be no communion of saints. But the blood of Christ, you see, has sealed, has ratified the covenant of grace. This blood is what has opened up the storehouses of sure mercies. It is through this blood that the sure mercies flow to sinners. And perhaps you're here and you're saying, but how can I have peace with God? My conscience accuses me that I have broken all the commandments of God and I have kept none of them. And my sin I ever see. And what reason can I possibly have that the Lord would pardon me? My iniquity, it is very great. A mighty stream of foul transgression prevails from day to day. And my conscience accuses me that there can be no grace or blessing for me. How can I have any confidence that God will accept me in his grace? How can I possibly expect or plead for a new heart, a clean heart, a right spirit with God, when my heart is so cold and hard and stony and distracted? My dear friend, the answer to that question, the answer to your conscience, is in this blood of the covenant. It's the blood of the sacrifice of Christ for sins. We need our consciences sprinkled from an evil conscience and washed with pure water. Here's the answer. Christ has suffered. Christ has died. Christ has met the claims of justice. Christ has atoned for sin. And when a sinner comes to rest on the blood of the sacrifice of Christ, we hear about this so often, but oh, how we need to come here and rest here. When a sinner rests here, entirely depends upon this blood and upon this covenant, then the sinner is entering into this covenant of grace that God has made. Really. By faith, partaking of the sure mercies, getting at, as it were, the sure mercies. Those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, by this sacrifice of Christ. Here is the place where God and the sinner can meet. Here is the one place where God and the sinner can meet and will meet and must meet in peace. The sinner comes to see that everything they need is found in a crucified Christ. in the blood of this covenant. That's how we make covenant with God by sacrifice. It's when we rest in Christ alone. It's when we receive Him for who He is and the blood of His covenant, and we say, like the people, when we see that blood poured out upon the altar, whatever the Lord says, we will do. What does the Lord say? He says, believe in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We're not, as one man said, we're not laying hold of the covenant in a direct form. But we are laying hold on the covenant as it is bound up in the person of a crucified Christ. We're not, as it were, making the covenant, but we're entering into it in the person of a crucified Christ. That's our hope. That's where peace is. That's where pardon is. If you lack peace, if you don't have pardon, then this is the place you must come now. Consider this now. And see the salvation of God here. Now the God of peace, Hebrews writes in the last chapter, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. How? Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. You see, everything is bound up with that blood. Make you perfect in every good work to do His will. It's the blood of the covenant that is set before us in the gospel. It's the blood of sprinkling. It's the blood that speaks in the gospel. It's blood that is to be heard. It's blood that is to be received. Oh, do thou with hyssop sprinkle me, the sinner is saying. I shall be cleansed. And so there's the engagement in that covenant. What God has commanded we will do. Come, let us join ourselves to this covenant, to this God, to this Lord, in this perpetual covenant that will never be forgotten. Well, here is the description of the people of God. This is what marks them out as saints. They receive and they rest upon Christ alone. They agree by faith with the terms of the covenant of grace. They're no longer like Naaman, asking for different water. Like Naaman asking for something that he thinks is more suitable to his condition. No, they wash in the place where God is appointed, in the Jordan 7 times, in the blood of Christ. They receive and rest upon Christ in the terms that God has given in the covenant of grace. They agree in time and for eternity to have their salvation, to have their only hope bound up in this crucified Savior. And God says of these people, gather them unto me. These are my saints. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. That will happen finally at the judgment of the great day, which we believe is what this psalm is referring to. Oh, what a glorious comfort that will be on that day. To hear Christ, the mediator of that everlasting covenant, to hear Him say, gather these people to me. Those who were great, no. Those who were punctual and those who tried their best, no. Those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, by this sacrifice. And again, that's what Hebrews is pointing to at the end of chapter 9, speaking of the judgment as it is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the one judgment. So Christ also was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him, He will appear. He will be manifest. It will be gloriously seen is the idea. He will appear the second time without a sacrifice for sin. There is no more need of another sacrifice. Without reference to sin even. Without sin. unto salvation. Calvin, commenting on that text, says something to this effect, that on that day it will be so clearly obvious that there was nothing lacking in the sacrifice of Christ. That's what God's people will see. Those who trust in that sacrifice and that blood now. Oh, what a comfort to see the Lamb in the midst of the throne saying, gather them to me. These are the terms. This is the standard. It will be clear to one and to all. But the Lord is saying it then by implication too at the Lord's Supper. Who is to come to the Lord's Supper? Gather my saints to me, he is saying. Those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. It's the same test. It's the same standard. If you are trusting in Christ alone, in the way of his covenant of grace, in the way of the blood of the covenant, that is all our hope and all our salvation and desire, then what we are doing at the Lord's Supper is we are being called and gathered to God. And around what? Well, the broken body and the shed blood. The elements that speak of this covenant. This is the cup, Jesus says, of the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Is our only hope Christ and his finished work and his shed blood? Then this is the place. God is saying, gather my saints together unto me. But if Christ is not our hope, and if he is not our desire, then the psalm is so very clear. Now consider this. What a mercy it is that you can hear that this evening. Now consider this, you who forget God. He's not tearing us in pieces now. There is one to deliver now. Whoso offereth praise. How do you offer praise to God? By doing what he commands. By believing on his Son. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. The one who rests and receives Christ glorifies me, he says. And to him that orders his conversation aright, I will show the salvation of God. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Amen. May God bless his word. Let us pray.